We're going to be looking at dealing with our doubt. There's nothing wrong with honest doubt, but you shouldn't stay in doubt. We're going to look at the first facet out of 1 John today, and then tonight we'll do the second two. We're going to go into the Word now, and we're going to deal with honest doubt. We don't want to be a doubting Thomas all of our life. Thomas did doubt, but once he understood who Jesus was, he doubted no longer. So we're going to stand and honor God as we read His Word. We're going to start in 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God which He's given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts His testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because they've not believed the testimony of God that He's given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. Father, if there's someone doubting here today about knowing for sure they have eternal life, Father, calm their doubts. Help them to know Your Word and to walk by faith in Your Word. And Lord, we're going to give You the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We as Christians have to learn how to control our doubts before our doubts control us. Many people that truly believe in Jesus Christ have honest doubts, not only about their faith, but about, is the Bible truly God's Word? Is Jesus Christ truly Jehovah come in the flesh? Or is He just a good man and a good teacher? Is He the Son of God but not God? Those are all legitimate questions, and they need an answer. So today and tonight, we're going to be talking about this, because many Christians have legitimate doubts. It's a lot to believe that God Himself became a man. It's a lot to believe that God has given His Word through about 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years to make the Bible the Word of God. That's a lot to believe. And a lot of people who claim to be Christians simply don't believe it. We want to deal with doubts, but we don't want to stay doubting. A pastor wrote a few years ago that he went to a hospital, and he was going through the hospital. He happened into a room with a lady that was actively dying. She was an older lady, and her family was gathered around the bed. And so the pastor prayed for her, and he asked her, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" And she said, "No, I don't." He said, "Would you be interested in hearing how you can know you have eternal life?" She said, "I sure would." So the pastor gave her the gospel very clearly, that Jesus Christ is God, died on the cross to pay for her sins, rose from the dead, and if she would receive Him as her personal Lord and Savior, she could have life today. And so he asked the woman, "Would you be interested in me praying for you for salvation and you praying along?" And she said, "I sure would." So the pastor prayed the sinner's prayer, you know, and was instructing her that she had to believe Jesus was God, come in the flesh. She had to believe that He died on the cross to pay for her sins, and she had to believe He rose from the dead. And she, when he got done praying, he said, "Now, Did you believe all that with all your heart? And she said, yes, I did. And the pastor said, well, praise the Lord, you're on your way to heaven. And her son-in-law spoke right up and said, Pastor, you know nobody can know until they get there whether they're going to heaven or not. The pastor said, my friend, you may have a strong view in this area that nobody knows, but the Bible says you can know. And the young man said, where in the Bible does it say you can know? And the pastor read 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 9, to this man. We accept human testimony. In other words, we all believe each other on different things. But God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God which he's given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they've not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. That word know there is an extremely important word. We can know that we know that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when this life is over, we have eternal life because we've done exactly what God told us to do in his word. When we doubt that, like that young man did, and said nobody can know till they get there, you're calling God what? You're calling God a liar. Because God said you can know. If you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know before you ever get to heaven that you have eternal life. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in you, he bears witness with your spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. And we can know now. So 1 John is one of the books that John wrote. John also wrote the Gospel of John. John wrote the Gospel introducing and explaining exactly who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is our Creator God. In the beginning, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything created that was created. And John's explaining the simple gospel that the only way to eternal life is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. But he also wrote the book of 1 John. John's gospel was written primarily for unbelievers to introduce them to who Jesus Christ is. John's first epistle, 1 John, was written to the church. People who had already received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, at least said they did, and now they're having some doubt. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a doubt. Having a doubt does not mean you're not saved. It means you're human. Doubt in the scriptures is just about like pain in the physical life. When you break your arm, it doesn't mean you're dead, because you know you're not dead, because, man, you're feeling extreme pain. It lets you know you're more alive than ever, because this baby really hurts. The same is true with doubt. Doubt doesn't mean you're lost. Doubt just means that you have some honest questions you need some answers to. And 1 John is going to give the answers to the questions that every Christian has. Having a doubt does not mean you don't believe. Having a doubt simply means you need more information. So today's message, I'm going to give you some information from the book of 1 John, three different tests that you can put yourself through to make sure that you really have believed. Because Jesus said, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so we need to be careful here that we don't just have a little prayer that we say in our heart and then we go on with life like nothing's changed. Life should change for a true believer. If life doesn't change, John's going to tell us it's evident that you and I, or whoever it is, were not truly born again. And so today's message, I want to help you, if you have any doubts, that you can put those doubts to rest and begin to move forward with God. So, a woman told Dwight L. Moody, of course this is years ago, this is the 1860s, she told the evangelist of yesteryear, "I've been saved for 25 years and I've never had a doubt." And D.L. Moody said, "Madam, I doubt very much that you're a born-again Christian." She said, "What do you mean? Saying you haven't had a single doubt in 25 years is the same as saying you've been married 50 years and you've never had an argument. If you've been married 50 years, you've had some disagreements in your marriage, period. And so if you're really born again, you're going to have some legitimate doubts. The deal really sounds too good to be true. All I have to do is place my personal faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, and I can have eternal life. That really does sound too good to be true. You're going to have some honest doubts. You're going to need to have some questions answered. And so today, hopefully, we're going to get some of those answers for you. And so nothing wrong with having an honest doubt. But you don't want to stay in doubt forever, because D.L. Moody went on to tell his people, he said, "I've never met a Christian who ever did anything great for God who was filled with doubt." In other words, there should be a time in your Christian life when you get some of these doubts answered. And you say, "I believe with all my heart the Bible is God's word. It's proved itself to me over and over and over. I'm going to finally put all my faith in what God has said. I truly believe with all my heart Jesus Christ is my Creator God, and I have no doubt about it anymore." Because then, when you know where you're going, you can help others follow you to go to that same place. Imagine a Christian coming along and saying, "Follow me. I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know how to get there, but follow me." Folks, it's never going to work. But when you can say with all your heart, "I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know the Word of God is God's Word. I believe with all my heart. I'm going to heaven. Follow me." People might just take their leap and follow you. But it's extremely important we get this down, because we need to become those Christians who say, "With all my heart, I believe Jesus Christ is able to keep what I've committed to him." That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. "That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet there is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." What had the Apostle Paul trusted to Jesus Christ? His eternal salvation. Paul said there's no other way. There's one way to get life, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I've trusted in him, and I'm going to trust him to get me home safe. Folks, it's so important we understand this. I'm not saying you can't have doubts, because we all do. I don't know any Christian that's never questioned one thing that God has said, because it all seems just too wonderful to be true. But once God answers those doubts, then we can move forward boldly for God and tell others and help them with their doubt. So we're going to look at three different tests in the book of 1 John that you can put yourself through to find out, am I truly a born-again Christian? Because there were people in the churches that John was writing to that had some serious doubts. Am I really a son or daughter of God? Am I really on my way to heaven? Is the Word of God truly God's Word? So the first test we're going to look at is the commandment test. And when you go back to 1 John chapter 2, look with me in verse 3 now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Here's how you can know for sure that you're a Christian. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. So when we talk about the commands of God, we have to be careful. Which commands are we talking about? In other words, verse 3 again says, we know we've come to know him if we keep his commands. You can go back to the Old Testament, and there are different commands for different times in history. If you go back to Adam and Eve, what was the one command they had? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you're surely going to die. That was the command. What happened with Noah and his boys when they got off the boat? What was the command to them? You can eat anything you want, any animal you want at all, but don't eat it with blood and don't kill a man. That was the command. And now you come to Moses and you get an entirely new set of commands. We get the Ten Commandments plus about 365 others, but that was for the time of Israel. The Bible says very clearly, the commands given to Moses went from Moses until the Messiah would come. That was the breadth of it. Now in the New Testament, we get new commands for his church. The church is not Israel. There were many things commanded to the nation of Israel that are not commanded to the church. And so you have to know where you're at in time to know which commandments apply to us today. To us today, we follow the commands that Jesus taught when he was on the earth, and we follow the commands that the apostles wrote in the epistles. That's what we follow. And so we don't have to worry about all the religious laws. How long has it been since anybody sacrificed a sheep? None of us. How long has it been? There's all kinds of commands in the Old Testament given to Israel that are not for the church today. And so we don't have to worry about all that. We just have to learn what God wants now. And what God wants now is told us in the Gospels and is told us in the epistles and the book of Acts. And so when we look at those things, we trust God. So John gets a little bit wordy here, and I want to kind of guide you through this because sometimes we can get twisted up. John has been maybe to some testimony meetings at a Baptist church where people will tell how much they love the Lord and how much they've done for the Lord, and then they go home and live just like they always lived and nothing's changed. Folks, we have been given by the Lord many commands for the New Testament. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated for the church. We still shouldn't commit adultery. We still shouldn't lie. We still shouldn't steal. We shouldn't murder. Those are all for our age. But we want to get into the Word of God so we know what is and what isn't for today. Because the church is not Israel and the church is not the Gentiles. We're a separate group with God now. And so when we say that we know the commands but we don't keep them, we know what God wants for today but we're not going to do it, John says you're a liar. So I want to go a little bit deeper in the book of John because it doesn't get easier for a few minutes. It's going to get easier. But he says some things that are pretty radical here. And you need to hear them. John's straightforward. He's very logical. And he asks us to continue reading. Because not everybody that says they believe in Jesus Christ is going to go to heaven. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. So it's just as simple as night follows day is that by keeping the commandments of God, we're proving that God is our Lord. So we want to look at these commandments that are for today, a few of them, but we want to be sure that we don't get caught up in this to think all I have to do is keep the commands. Because nobody can keep them perfectly. And in order to use this test 100%, if that was the idea, you'd have to say I have to do it perfect and nobody can. Even though you're saved, you and I still have a sinful nature. And we are going to sin. So I want to show you a few things John says here. This whole writing in John is built upon the word keep. Keep my commandment. The word keep goes back to a sailor's time at this time that John's writing. And the sailors steered by the stars. Now, there were nights when the stars weren't out. And you couldn't steer by the star that night. What would you do? You would go a little bit off course. Soon as the stars are out again, what do? You adjust your steering to the stars. Because in your heart, you know the stars don't change. People have been sailing by the stars for generations after generations. I know they don't so much anymore, but they always did. So he's borrowing a word from the nautical times that we're steering by the stars. A mariner could oversteer, even looking at the stars. He'd have to get back on course. Same thing can happen to us. We seek to follow our Lord. A disciple does what? A disciple does two things. Number one, he follows the teachings of his master. And number two, he follows the example of his master. But you're going to get off course a few times. So John is not talking about sinless perfection here. He's talking about having that desire in your heart to follow your Lord. We are going to get off course a little bit from time to time. But John goes on here, and he says in 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And you may say, well, Pastor, if you're trying to talk to me about eternal salvation and resting in my faith, that verse sure shakes me up a little bit. And it should shake you up. But he's not saying you don't ever sin. He says you won't continue in sin. If you claim to be a Christian and you can get into known sin, you go into it with your eyes wide open, you know that God says it's wrong, and the Holy Spirit doesn't rebuke you, and you don't soon repent, you better check your salvation. Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will not allow us to stay in sin. He will allow you to fall into sin. When a pig falls in the mud, what does the pig say? Oh, this is wonderful, man. I'm home. But when a sheep falls in the mud, what do they say? They start bleating. Get me out of here. This isn't my element. I hate this. Folks, if you're a true Christian, you're going to come to hate your sin. I want to give you a few more verses that John's going to make this very, very difficult before he makes it easy. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So look at that first part. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Anybody here sin last week like I did? Boy, that doesn't sound very promising, does it? It's going to get worse. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them, and they cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. Feeling better? Probably not yet. We're going to start feeling better in a minute here. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Folks, I had a man that I worked with. This was years ago in the shop. He told me he had not sinned in 15 years. It took me 35 seconds to prove him wrong. I asked him if he ever sped in his car. He had to confess, yeah, but never on purpose. And I said, tell that to the policeman when he stops you for driving over the speed limit. It doesn't matter if it's on purpose. If you do anything God has forbidden, then God says we are to obey every ordinance of man. That's God's rule for the church. All of us fall short of that sometimes. I go over the speed limit too, and I try not to. I love cruise control because it helps me stay where I should. But even with that, sometimes you find yourself over. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us, because God said all men are liars. All of us. So it doesn't matter who you are, you have sinned. So now we want to switch gears a little bit. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when you sin, Jesus Christ goes to the Father and pleads the blood for you. The Holy Spirit will come to you and convict you of your sin and lead you back into the righteous way. But we all do it. When we say we have never sinned or we don't sin anymore, we make God out to be a liar. He says we all sin. So, John's talking here is the Greek idea is that John is saying simply this. John is in the present tense. What he's saying is if you're born of God, you cannot habitually sin and practice it. In other words, you may slip into adultery. I've known some wonderful Christian people that have slipped into that, but they can't stay there. Folks, you can slip in the mud, every one of us. It may not be adultery with you. It may be something else. It may be pornography. It may be drunkenness. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit will not allow you to stay there. You're going to feel guilty because you are guilty. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to repentance. So all of us sin, but the idea that God wants us to have here is that the nature of God, if we're truly born again, is within us, and he will not allow you to stay in it. If you've been practicing something that God has said is sin for a year or two, you better examine your salvation. Because many people that think they're saved are not. If you got into sin last week and you sinned twice and you repented, praise God, that's God's work in your heart. But if you can stay in it, the Bible says, you better examine it because it's not true salvation. If we sin willfully, knowingly, with our eyes open, and you don't get rebuked by the Holy Spirit, something's very, very wrong. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. A lot of people have prayed the little prayer, but nothing changed in their life. That's absolutely contrary to what God says should be true. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so at the point of your salvation, life should change. You should be putting off the old constantly and putting on the new constantly. We don't reach a point where we say, okay, now I've arrived. I'm perfectly happy with where I am, because perfection is the perfect gift. And none of us are there yet. And we won't get there till we get to heaven. And so what the Lord is telling us is we have to be people that admit our lives have changed. I used to scorn the laws of God, Old Testament and New Testament. I didn't know the New Testament ones yet, but I scorned it all. I was going to do what I wanted to do. But when I got saved, that changed. God gave me a heart to know that his commands are not only true, they're for my good. They're for the good of everybody around me. And once I understood that, my life changed. Not perfection, but I don't stay in sin. When I fall in sin, I confess quickly, I repent quickly, and I get out. It's an evident sign that I'm truly born again. If the greatest desire of your heart and life is to walk through the rest of the years of your life with God, you're going to be one that's going to be keeping his commands for the church age. We are not Israel. We are not under the same dispensation that Noah was under. We're not under the same dispensation that Adam was under. Things change. And you have to understand where you are in time and what God requires of us today. Again, the law of Moses went from the time of Moses when he gave the law on Mount Sinai until the Messiah. And now the law of Moses has been put aside and God has given brand new commandments to his church. That's why we study the New Testament. So we know what God has said is right and what God said is wrong for our time. We are going to live only in this time. We're not going to live past this time and have to follow a certain rule. We're going to live during this time, and this is what the emperor wants. There's an ancient story told about a Roman ruler, and he wanted to persecute a Christian because the Christian was, in his view, just too happy with what he believed. So he called his advisors in, and he asked him, how can we make this man miserable? Should we put him in prison so none of his friends can be around him? And the advisor said, sir, according to their faith, he has a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you can't keep that friend away. He said, well, should we put him in jail? No, it won't work. Should we put him to death? And the advisor said, sir, if you put him to death, his word tells him, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're going to make him happier than ever. So the advisor said, what can we do to make that Christian miserable? And the man said, sir, if you can get him into sin, he'll be miserable. Folks, if you can get into sin and you're not miserable, something's terribly wrong. If you can week after week sit in front of your television show and watch people do all kinds of things that God forbids, and you're perfectly happy with that, something's wrong. If you can read books that are constantly against the Word of God and doing things that God says you shouldn't, and you're perfectly happy with that, something's terribly wrong. You were saved to be like Jesus Christ. The word Christian means a Christ-like one. No, we're not perfectly like Jesus Christ. We will be, but we should be becoming more and more like Him. His word should ring in our hearts. A Christian will suffer when he falls into sin. But the good news is, as Christians, we don't have to stay in sin. 1 John 1:9, another verse out of 1 John, says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, what a promise we have there. You are going to sin, so am I. I'm not done sinning yet. I still got a sin nature. But I don't have to stay in it. I don't have to wallow in it. And I sure don't want to love it. If a Christian can love being in sin, chances are about 99% they're not saved at all. The Bible does talk about carnal Christians. A carnal Christian spends most of their time living far short of what they should. But they still, even then, cannot stay in sin. They may fall in and out of it all the time, but they're going to be miserable people. And maybe you've met some of them. The happiest Christians that I know are the ones that are fully committed to following Jesus Christ, fully committed to following His word in the New Testament for His church, because that's what we're part of. It doesn't matter if it's Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Pentecostal, it doesn't matter. If you're truly born again, you're part of God's church. There are people in Baptist churches that are as lost as anybody in a Catholic church will ever be because they're not trusting Christ. They're trusting their own good work. It'll never work, folks. So I want to tell you the commandment test. Is your eye on Jesus Christ? Do you long with all your heart to do what He's called you to do? Again, it doesn't mean you're going to do it every single time, all the days of your life. You're not. If any Christian says, I have never sinned, you make God a liar, because God says all have sinned. If any Christian says, I haven't sinned in 10 years, don't believe him. We still sin, but we do not stay in sin. If you can, you really need to examine your salvation. Tonight, we're going to look at the companion test. That companion test is the test of love. And we're going to look at other tests. There's three tests in 1 John. We're going to look at all three. God has given you a way you can examine your own faith to make sure now that my faith is real. No, you're not going to follow the commands perfectly. But your heart's desire is going to be to follow the commands of God. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you've given us this command test. If any man says he's in Christ, and doesn't keep His commands, he's a liar. Father, help us to be those that although we slip and fall, we're not going to stay down. We're going to get up, we're going to quickly confess, and we're going to get right back in to our heart's desire of following You with all our heart. And Lord, we'll give You the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.